Thank you, Brother Bill.
Could you announce the title again?
Oh, the Sure Mercies of David is the subject. Brother Larry wanted us to reiterate the subject again. I admit, when the brother asked me to serve here, I thought it would just be a handful, just a regular meeting. And I'm so pleasantly pleased to see so many of your faces. But when Brother Don walked in today, I thought, well, maybe it would have been nice to have Brother Don serve in this place, but instead it's what he said of us. And I want again, for those that didn't hear before, I bring you the love and the greeting of your brethren in West Suburban Class. And, you know, I think of our, just the whole body of the Bible Students Movement, wherever they are, is a very, very small group. You know, we think of numbers, and it's in most groups of large denominations, they can number in their maybe in a million if it would be. And yet the Lord has seen fit to have a little flock, a small group of those that will constitute a class in glory of faithful, or be used in some manner in the blessing of his people. And we rejoice that we've been privileged over many years to know so many brethren. Many of the old pilgrims in this, well, in 81. And so I've known a few brethren along the way. And we rejoice that the Lord has blessed us, and particularly in this time in which we live. Years ago, when they started to have recordings, and we thought, well, that would be the ultimate thing that you could possibly have. And you could never get anything better than that. We had started out with wire recorders, then they got a tape recorder. Oh, that was fine. But then the brethren had, well, we got a little smaller. We get you a cassette recorder. Now you have that to use. And now you have the video conference, and you're going from place to place, and you see the brethren. That's something that you just wouldn't imagine happening, and everything happens so quickly, and yet they're blessings that the Lord's people have used, and we rejoice in them. Enough of that, now we'll go to our subject, the Sure Mercies of David. Now, this statement is found in two scriptures. The first one is found in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, third and the fourth verses, and it reads, "Incline your ears and come unto me and hear your soul, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And then he continues, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." Now, we note in these texts 2 points. One is that a covenant is implied, some way, in some manner it's implied, and that somehow these two things, or these promises, seem related to David in some manner, not clear from the text as we read them in this way. Now, as we look at the word covenant, as defined in Webster's, we read it as a binding and solemn agreement made by two or more individual parties, etc., to do or keep from doing a specific thing In theology, it says the promises made by God to man as recorded in the Bible. And Brother Russell gives a definition of a covenant. He says, a covenant is a ratified, unalterable agreement. Now, it is on the 2 points that we raised at the very beginning of what covenant is involved and just what is meant by the sure mercies of David that we're going to endeavor to answer this day if we looked at it correctly. And the second text, I said there was two. The second text is referring to the sure mercies of David, is found in the Apostle Paul's reasoning in Acts, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 15, and the statement recording this is found in verse 34. Now, in Acts 13, at the very beginning of the 15th verse, Sometimes in the synagogues, they would give individuals given an opportunity to speak. And we read that in the 15th verse. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." You know, that was just a golden opportunity for the Apostle Paul. You know, I don't know if they knew what he was going to say or anything, they would let him speak, but he continues in the 16th verse. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." That's something to tell you, very important. And he goes on in the verses, sort of rehearsing the things that Israel had done over the times, and he's telling how they were strangers in Egypt, and then they were by the strong arm of the Lord brought them out of Egypt, and they said that in the 18th verse, and about the time of 40 years suffered he and the manners in the wilderness, and then he said, you know, going on telling what happened, destroying the nations, and how he brought them to the where they wanted a king. Remember, Israel wasn't satisfied with the judges and they wanted a king because all the other nations had kings. Oh, they wanted a king. The Lord told them through Samuel, I said, what's going to happen to you if you know, when you ask for a king? You're going to get exactly what you didn't want, but you're going to get it because you desired this king. And that's exactly what happened. And so didn't any more than that. But sometimes the Lord permits them to have exactly what they want. And probably at the end they really said, "Boy, I wish we could go back to the judges again," but it didn't happen. And in the 21st, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And that was a key point of our, you know, the chronology, that you couldn't determine the length of the period of the judges. And Paul just slips it in. Here it is. Here you are, under divine inspiration. You know, sometimes we forget. The Lord makes sure that if something needs to be said, it'll be used by, and under divine inspiration, many things are done that way. And I don't think that, you know, Paul thought any more of it. He just put it out, and here's part of the record, and it was a point of chronology. And then it continues. I don't want to get away too much from the subject. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will." And then verse 20, "Of this man's seed," now notice this, "of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." And then He continues on telling the part that Jesus played in all these plans. But the idea, it's not, we'll notice it as we go along, that the promises are more to David's seed than to David himself. So when we talk about the sure mercies of David, we have to look beyond David himself and look at the seed, which was really the seed of promise. And so he continues on with this history for them. And, you know, Paul, get the opportunity. I'm going to tell you a little bit about some of your history that you had and why these are important. And he's telling about Jesus to them. And in the 30th verse, he's talking how he was condemned by Pilate, all the saw that they did. But he was put to death. But in the 30th verse, he says, "But God raised him from the dead. And he has seen many days of them which came up with him to Galilee, to Jerusalem, where I was witness of his resurrection," he says. But then he continues on in verse 33 and 34. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. It is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Now, if you look into there, there's more that he was begotten again as to the divine nature and raised. He was not different from the begettlet as the Logos, but he was now given the position, the honor, that from that point on, after Jesus was raised, up until that point, even Jesus, the position of the Logos was a high and lofty position. But it was never given the same honor that he finally was given, that even the angels of God are really told to worship him. That's in the Hebrews, the first chapter. If you read the context, it's interesting that he commands them to worship him, which he hadn't done before, even though he had this honored position of all things given unto him. So it was a very thing. But he continues in the 34th verse, and this is where the sure mercy of David, long explanation to this. As concerning, he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, as you're saying in another place, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. Corresponding that Jesus didn't see the corruption that David had. So it's something more in our Lord than it was in David himself. As you notice in verses previously, in verses 22 and 23, here the apostle elaborates the point that of David is the one who the divine promises were given, were not the one given, but to Christ our Lord. And just for your own reference, I'm not going to look up all these texts, but in the 132nd Psalm, verse 11, we have a little more of the explanation of this sure mercy to David by these words. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from him. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Again, as Paul had stated it, in prophetic language, it was said of the fruit of David is the one that's going to receive the blessing. You can also check this up in Isaiah 11, 1-4, and Luke 1:32, and Romans 1:3, you know, talking about the grandeur of our Lord. But he, as Paul continues, he then points to the Jews by blessed logic, showing that the center of God's promise is Christ and his preeminence, Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Now, the word David, as we look it up, happens to be my middle name, by the way, but not going to that. It says, the name David signifies beloved. And here it refers to God's beloved son when we read of our Lord at the time of Jordan. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He could have said, this is my beloved David in whom the son David, but the name David is often used in prophecy to refer to God's beloved son, and even David himself prefigured this as a type of our Lord, as in certain Psalms 22. You know, there are certain things in the Psalms when we find the things that happen unto our Lord are prophesied of him. And in this case, it's a Psalm of David. But notice the following verses. In verses 6 to 8, we can recognize the experience that our Lord went through. Now, David is saying this and almost personifying what the Lord says. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despise the people. All that see me, they laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips, they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord, that the Lord would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. Now, when we consider these are prophetic words, how would David know what's going to happen in the future? No way. And many times the apostles wrote, and they told us of things that they really didn't have all the information of. Paul talks about the iniquity of, you know, the mystery of iniquity that already worked. But how did he know what was going to happen in thousands of years? By divine inspiration. Even God, through the apostles, we sometimes think it's just through the Old Testament prophets, but it's through the New Testament, through the apostles that are given divine inspiration. Even on the when we read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, one we love the most, Paul was the only one that told us about the resurrection of the dead. Without that knowledge, we would be very, very limited when we're discussing certain things. Yeah. How did Paul know all the details? By his own wisdom? He says, "I behold, I show you a mystery." This is a mystery come from Paul? No, it emanates from God in another way in which divine inspiration is given through the instrumentality of God. But it will continue with some of these other verses. And these are the same words were uttered by the multitudes. They laughed into scorn. You know, your son, why can't you deliver yourself? And they were repeated in that way. But remember, thousands of years before, these words are going to be the same thing that are going to be uttered by the people. And so anybody can doubt, even I have a list at home of all the things, the prophecies and how Jesus fulfilled them as the Messiah in the Old Testament, where it's predicted it's going to happen, in the New Testament where it does happen. And it shows, if anyone doubts the authority of Jesus, you have 30 or 40 different places where these are stated. And so everybody says, well, yeah, that's just books, you know, that's just a bunch of words, fancy words. How can he come to such detail? Well, we're going to continue, 14 and 16. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue is cleaved to my jaws. Thou hast brought me unto the dust of the earth, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hand and my feet. See, the details there of what happened to our Lord. Prophetically, our Lord put out the requirements of those of the one that will be the Messiah, so that no one could glory in the Lord's presence. Nobody could say, you know, if I was given the same chance that our Lord would, I could have done it. Or the angels could, you know, any of the angels could have done it. No, I believe that there's only one being in the whole of creation that could have done what our Lord did. And that's why he was chosen. Don't ever doubt that the Lord chose the very best. And it could not have been carried out so in such detail if that was not the case. He had the very best. And so these are other lessons. Even the next verses, 17 and 18 of this 22nd Psalm. All my tell all my bones, they look on me and... and stare upon me. In 18th verse, they part my garments and among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, these are things, again, thousands of years before time, exactly what would happen. So we can't doubt that anywhere. But we're going to continue on. Sometimes we get off and I don't finish. Turning to Psalms, the 89th chapter, verses 19 to 37, we find these sure mercies of David enumerated. Here, David is introduced as a typical character representing Christ, primarily our Lord Jesus, but subsequently the Christ complete hidden body. In the case of David, in the meekness of his youth, his loyalty to God, his faithfulness, his zeal, his courage and wise discretion, he was a marvelous character. David's character was a very beautiful type of the Beloved One to whom he speaks of in this 89th Psalm. Again, we're going to read from verse 33 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Note the word covenant is again mentioned. I said at the beginning they'll have the word covenant mentioned here again. Thus we say, this may apply to the text as we know so well our in the morning resolve. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me, my sacrifice. That may be what is being referred to, but we'll just leave that at now and notice some of the other places. The condition of all of God's promises during this present age rest upon faithfulness through sacrifice. Our Lord was our forerunner, and we endeavored to follow under his paths and direction. Verse 4 continues, thy seed, again, notice, I said it's important that you notice that the seed is the important. Thy seed will I establish forever and will build up thy throne for all generation. Now verses 5 to 7 and 4 to 18 refer to the character of God and his mighty power and majesty. Then we could go to verse verses 15, 18 refer to blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. We have texts along the way, but we're going to specifically note some of these verses of texts. Verse 19, then thou spake in vision to thy Holy One, and sayest, I have laid upon one that is mighty, I have exalted one chosen out of thy people. And so we recognize the one that God chose. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was given the honor, the position to be man's redeemer. But it had to cost him something. Can you imagine the greatest being next to the Father at the beginning of the Logos humbled himself to become man's redeemer, to be made flesh, lower than the angels. The greatest of the creation of the angels, the one that made all of the angels, and all these, he was used as the portion creation, humbled himself to be made man. Not only humbled himself, Paul says, he humbled himself not only to be man, but he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And because of that, what happens? God has highly exalted and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. We know those texts. But as we continue with this text, it says, our Lord Jesus is the mighty one in whom the help of the world is laid. And that's exactly what it was. He is the great deliverer, but it pleased God to associate with him in this great work a church, a select little flock, whose names indeed are written in heaven. Again, this small, little flock. Insignificant nobodies, his brother was talking this morning. Really, he's made something out of nothing. That's about, Ed was correct, made something out of, made gold for the divine nature is really what it is. But it's really, it's not an honor to us. It's an honor to God that can make something out of nothing. I mean, we couldn't make it. We can't make anything out of something that's all together for us and use it out, and comes out usually pretty poor. But this is what God is able to do: make a new creation out of fallen man, and use them to His praise. These individuals, all chosen out of the world, the people, constitute the one body which Christ Jesus is their head, to bless all the families of the earth. In verse 20, and continues, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil, the Holy Spirit, have I anointed him. The Holy Spirit, without measure, came upon our Lord as we, and we come under his anointing as we, have reiterated for us in the fifth volume, verse, pages 185 and 215 for your own leisure. And then the few texts to go with the Holy Spirit. John 3:34, 1 John 2:24, and Psalms 133:2. Sometimes you give you the text and you don't have to read them, and so we move along. In verse 21, with my, and you notice again, these are more far surpassing David himself. It has to be more than David. And we recognize, because of the Holy Spirit, we recognize that our Lord is that individual whom David, in only cases, personifying. He says, with whom my hand, my power, dominion, kingdom shall be established. That's how it's going to be done. His, Jehovah's hand and the power of his servant, the arm of Jehovah helps and strengthens him. And then it says, mine arm, this idea of support and strength, shall also strengthen him to perform the great preparatory work of sacrifice. So our Lord has the support and strength, and shall strengthen him to perform this great work. Without it, our Lord could not do, without him, he says, without me, I can do nothing. You know, I can do nothing. I do it myself. It's God that strengthens me. Verse 22 continues, the enemy shall not exact upon or have advantage over him as a thought, nor the son of wickedness afflict him or have power to hurt him. All things, remember the first thing that happened to our Lord after he was immersed at Jordan, the adversary comes and tempts him. But But even this, nor the wicked afflict him, because he was sure to give the right answer to Abner. Says, oh, there's no, I can imagine Abner, there's no use trying to do anything to him. His character is too much, and I can't do, go against. So he left him alone. So we think all things, even the deep and wicked designs of the adversary, shall be overruled of God to work together for good to this David and to his the David class. You know, your adversary goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. One of the greatest things that could happen is that he could destroy, if he couldn't destroy our Lord, he would like to destroy the faith of those individuals that will make up this David class. Mm-hmm. And he would do this, but by the Lord's strength and direction and guidance, and not anything of ourselves. If we try to do anything on ourselves, we're no match for the great adversary. But even these things can be overruled for this David class. Even when we consider what seemed to be Satan's triumph when Jesus was put to death on the cross, was foreknown of God in part of the divine plan for the recovery of mankind. You know, if you would see that happen, you say it's and that's what the apostles, they thought it was all over. We thought it would have been he that would have, you know, restored Israel. And then what does our Lord say? Oh, thou slow heart to believe all the things that are written. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and then entered into his glory? He knew why he came. He knew what it was. None of the apostles knew it. But then, remember on the way, did not our hearts burn within us when he walked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? I always thought, what a wonderful thing to have a tape recorder at that time. We'd love to know what the discourse of our Lord was into hearing these things. But it had an effect that they did not want. They went on to... and had their journey, and then the Lord departed from them. They went right back again. They had to tell the wondrous thing that happened when they recognized that it was our Lord that walked with them. There again, the some would say, well, Jesus was raised, that he was the same Jesus that he went down. Why didn't they recognize him? Because he was a spirit being. He could take on the forms. Anybody tells you that Jesus was raised just from the flesh, and he was, you know, he took his flesh back again, or made this God man pretended to die. There's all these fanciful ideas. But he was put to death in the flesh. But Peter says he was raised in the spirit. That's why he could go and come and in the rooms where doors were locked. He could take on different forms. They could recognize him one time, they could recognize him not another time. And so these are all the proofs that we have that Jesus indeed is a spirit being and no longer of a flesh being. And so this overruling providence is in the testing of each of the Lord's little flock for this grand exaltation to which they've been called. You know, without experience, without testing, you know, the Lord's people wouldn't be qualified for the position that they're going to have. Through much tribulation shall ye enter the kingdom. Is God trying to get even with you? It's educational instruction and discipline that's given you and sent your way for your testing. Without it, God can't make a mistake. To have the divine nature, you can't have a mistake. Say, well, I really shouldn't have given that divine nature to this one, but now I'm lost. I can't take it back. So when we go through experiences, we have to recognize that's the thing that we have to deal with. Verse 23 continues, and I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. Nothing formed against the Lord and his little one shall prosper, but shall be used as agency of divine providence on our behalf. Our Heavenly Father has been squaring the accounts of divine justice against the enemies of his children. His promise is sure that vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, sometimes when we see the things that happen, the Lord, you think the Lord would have been, you know, caused the death of all those that persecuted him at the time to be wiped off, and it would be a rightful judgment. But the Lord says, vengeance in due time is mine, I'll take care of it.
And he's crying accounts of justice against those that persecuted the Lord's people over the years. You know, we sometimes think, well, why didn't the Lord do something about it? Yes. Those nations that were in league with the churches and were putting the saints to death all the time, where are they today? God's taking care of the justice of it. You don't have to see them all. You don't have to see them all laying in the street with their heads off or chopped off or something. But where's their nation? Where's the thing that they support? They're all gone. That's a part of what we should recognize along the way. Nothing shall form against them. He's been squaring his accounts of justice. And so we rest content with the promise that God is leaving the work of judging to himself. And he'll do it, and there could be, if we were doing the judging, we'd probably do the wrong judging. And so, if the Lord's doing it, it's going to be much better. Continues in verse 24. But my faithfulness, my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn, his authority and power be exalted. In my name, he says, don't consider David, it's the one that's... has the blessing entitled to is our Lord himself. The Lord's promised to be with us in all of our experiences, and his faithfulness shall not fail as it did not fail our Lord in our head. It is thus for us to remain as faithful to him as he is to us. His promises are sure and steadfast, and he even assures us that even when we fail, his mercy will be with us and has given us the blessed promise that he has provided for us as his advocate, Jesus Christ. Indeed, is our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So God was Jesus' protection and has promised to be our protection also. And these are the blessed promises as we read in the 91st Psalm. It's interesting to note just in passing. I'm always thinking of things in passing. But, you know, when we designate the Psalms, we usually have it at the top of the Psalms who the Psalms were written by. Yeah. And you've got the 90th Psalm and you've got the 91st Psalm, and we usually say it's a Psalm of David. But usually in that order, when they're given, they follow the one that was prior to that. And it's been suggested that the Psalm was written by Moses. Because Moses not only would be, he'd be writing the 91st Psalm. And, sometimes we don't think of Moses as a prophet. But one of the most beautiful texts we have in the Bible is in this 90th Psalm. Says, and it's an inkling through our Lord, through the prophet Moses, says, if the thought is involved, he turneth man, he's talking about mankind, he turneth man to destruction and saith unto them, return, O you children of men. Yeah. The very beginning, through Moses, he's telling what the plan is going to do. He says, he lets you go to destruction, but he says, return again. In other words, come back from the dead. I found a ransom is what is really being implied. He's returned, and so each one of these things are necessary. Or there, and whether Moses wrote the 91st Psalm of David, it doesn't matter, the thoughts are there. It continues in the other verses, in my name shall his horn of power be exalted. As it was with Jesus, so it shall be with us, that we wish to do everything to the praise and honor of God's name, that eventually the whole world will praise the name of God for his glorious plan. Can you... There's going back to the thoughts that run through my head, but one of the things, verses talk about in the scripture when it says the whole world is at peace and quiet, you know, the blessing of the kingdom of peace and quiet. What happens? It says they break forth into singing. Yeah. There's an indication on how the name of God. That the name of Jesus, every knee, you know, I'm talking in the fifth of Revelation, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. So that the glory goes to Jesus and returns to God himself, so that the inalterable blessing that will come emanates from that true source. Verse 25, it says, I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. His power will in due time control the restless, ungovernable mass of the peoples, which are like a raging sea, will make commotion in the time which you are living. Do we see the uncontrollable seas, the raging seas, the mankind? Powerless. Do anything about it. You know, when the sea is still, you know, the only one that ever calmed the sea was our Lord. You know, which man is this? Can peace be still and things are calm? Mankind doesn't know it or not, but they're looking for someone to calm the restless seas, and they're not doing a very good job themselves. No matter what they try, it comes out worse than us. But their remedies are usually worse than the disease that they're trying to cure. And so he will shortly say to the nations, and that's one thing to look for. He'll shortly say to the nations that are raging at this time, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathens. I shall be exalted in the whole earth. It's going to be God's plan that will accomplish that. Not the Republicans, not the Democrats, not all the powers of the earth to be. God will bring it all about in his own time and way. The 46th Psalm, verse 10, is that thought of that I will be exalted in the whole earth. Verse 26 continues, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father and my God and the rock of my salvation. Even in the midst of their earthly course of trial and sacrifice, they shall have communion and fellowship with God. Just did our Lord have with him his Father in prayer. They shall realize his fatherly love and care and rejoice in his salvation. The whole world will eventually rejoice in the salvation of God. This is our God. We've waited for him. Didn't realize we needed him, but now we know. And this is his plan and it's going to be carried out. This is the we rejoice in that salvation that it shall come to mankind, and we'll rejoice and we'll give power and praise to him that sitteth upon the throne. And so that great salvation awaits those at this time, those that are found faithful. The great salvation, there's a lesser salvation, an earthly salvation, and it's in its grandeur. It'll be the desire of all nations. Shall come, but they're not going to have the great salvation, and the inkling along with it when our Lord said to us in his discourse, it's recorded in John, the Father himself loveth you. Can you imagine of a greater love for you than has been extended, not only in his Son, but the personal care and direction and the guidance for each of us? Let's in verse 27. Also, I'll make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. As this pertains primarily to our Lord, he is God's only begotten Son, by his faithfulness had earned for himself the title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we shall be associated with, as the church of the firstborn, share with him in his throne. So it shall be the firstborn. Church of the firstborn will be associated with our Lord and receive the blessings through him. And then we read, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Next verse, 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Now, again, the word covenant is mentioned. The word covenant could stand for God's promises as recorded in his word, and it could also stand in reference to God's covenants which he made, a covenant of sacrifice, that he would be with us and guide us and direct us. So there, things are entitled in covenants and promises. In the verse, he continues, his seed also will I make to endure forever in his throne as the days of heaven. His seed also redeemed and restored mankind. He'll be as to mankind the everlasting Father, as we read in Isaiah 9:6. the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou makest make princes in all the earth. The ancient worthies will be associates with the church in glory and will be the earthly representatives of the kingdom. And so we see in Psalm 45 and 6 the idea of the ancient worthies. But in Volume 5, there's an interesting point that's made. Since our Lord, in page 141, paragraph 3, we read, since our Lord purchased the world of mankind at the cost of his own life, and since it is by virtue of that purchase that he became its Lord, its restorer, its life-giver, and since the very central thought of the word Father is life-giver, our Lord could take no more appropriate name of title than Everlasting Father to represent his relationship to the world about to be regenerated. Notice, the regenerated, raised again from the dead by a death or a resurrection process, a restitution resurrection process. Brother Russell uses that term quite often. Notice that it isn't just, you know, we used to maybe have the idea that mankind is soon going to come back, everything is going to receive all blessing. But it's a process of leading back to perfection. It's going to take the full 1,000 years to accomplish, not for every individual, but that process is 1,000 years. It's going to take time to accomplish that. And then he adds in the fifth volume forward, a price is still in the hands of justice as a purchase, but rather as a credit to the one who had died, that he might apply it later in harmony with the divine plan. So there's a process of accomplishing. He's got to deal with one group, then he's going to deal with another and another. And then eventually mankind will be dealt with in this whole arrangement. It started with the church, goes to the great company, goes to the Israel restored, and all mankind will come under that one, whole promise of a blessing to mankind. The ages to come, they'll be in harmony with the plan that he set forth from the very beginning of time. Now, verses 29 to 33 have principal reference to the fleshly people of God, and particularly to the world during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Verse 34 continues, my covenant, again, my covenant will I not break or alter the thing that has gone on my mouth. Again, this word covenant is mentioned. I am the same, we read in, of the Lord, I am the same I changed out of Jehovah, Malachi 3:6. That in this we may have strong consolation that have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the things set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6:18-19. We have the sureness of the promise mentioned. Verse 35 continues, once I have sworn my holiness, I will not lie unto David. Again, we're trying to think of, to let you know that David is the personification of our Lord. He's going to be a priest forever. This David beloved, as it were, as we read in the 110th Psalm, verse 4. And behold, he says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And so in Psalms 2:6, what God has promised, we can be sure it has a fulfillment. You know, remember in the Hebrews, the 6th chapter, he talks about, since he could so swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, it's good enough, you know, you talk about swearing by somebody else, and you swear by yourself because you couldn't find anything greater. You know it's going to happen. And verse 36 continues, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Now, there's something kind of interesting here. In the Malachi, the 4th chapter, in the 2nd verse, we talk about our Lord. He says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Notice the word son. But then, as we read in Matthew 13:43, in association together with this sun class, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their fathers. And here again, the divine nature seems to be associated with brightness or bright shining. Remember, Paul saw just a glimpse of the Lord of Brunei in the brightness of the sun, and it blinded him. And he was, for 3 days and through the rest of his life, had that as a seemingly thorn in the flesh. And he wanted to have it taken away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so the divine nature, we think, is associated. So I don't know, or I don't think anybody else knows what the divine nature looks like. We think it's a power, you know, we talk about it. But if anybody knows and want to tell me, I'd be glad to listen. But in verse 37 continues, it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in the heaven. That direction along the way. But before leaving the proposed question offered at the beginning of this course, we wish to note the context of some of the following scriptures in Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. And we read, for ho, everyone that thirsts, has come. Come ye to the waters that have no money. Come ye and buy and eat. Ye come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do they spend money for that which is no bread, and your labor for that which is satisfied not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat, that ye may be good, and let your soul delight itself in fullness. We read these first two verses. We're undoubtedly struck with the similarity of language of the 22nd Psalm when we read, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So we have a text seeming that goes with it in this 55th chapter of Isaiah. And so we immediately recognize this maybe a portion of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. But then let's read verse 3. Incline ears and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now again, mercies of David covered in the text that we've read before. And now we may conclude that this covenant may refer to the new covenant. And that those, you know, blessed under that came without price and maybe referring to those that'll come under the new covenant. But we read on in verse 4, in the same vein, in 55th chapter, speaks of this antitypical David. He says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of the people. Now this commander and leader of the people is the great prophet, the great priest, the great king, typified by Moses and Melchizedek, and is the king of the in the line of David. And verse 5 continues, behold, I shall call a nation that thou knowest not. And again, all this is tied into similarity of language in different places. Thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Now, God's intention of calling the nation was to have them a holy nation from the very beginning of time. But you know, Israel failed to be that nation. They were given the opportunity. And he tells them, he shall be a king of, and this is in Exodus 19:6. And he shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel could have been that nation, but they were cast off because of unbelief, as we read in the 11th chapter of Romans. And what happens to that holy nation? God never changed his mind in having a holy nation of peculiar people, but instead of having them as natural Israel, he's calling a holy nation, a peculiar people, that are going to be the agency of blessing to mankind. And in Matthew 21:43, these are good texts to keep in mind of the idea and how God transfers the kingdom from one to the other. And this text to me has always been a high point. It says, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruitage thereof. Now, who is this holy nation? The one that Peter talks about a holy nation in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so, and again, in Isaiah 55, it continues, and nations that knew thee not shall rise, shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So this holy nation shall be used in the blessing of mankind. You know, one of the texts we read, it talks about the Beatitudes. When we read, blessed, you know, it talks about the blessed are the meek, shall they inherit the earth. Well, God's given the earth, in this case, he's talking about giving the earth to the nation. I mean, to those that qualify for this position. The meek shall inherit the earth. What do they do with it? Divine nature, they don't need the earth. What do they do with the earth? They turn around and give it back to mankind. So in when we consider that, you know, those that have done right, he says, come thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the beginning. It's given to the church in promise. They in turn give it back to the world of mankind as an inheritance. They don't need it. They inherited. They inherited the promises with it, but that they can now turn around and give it to someone else. We're just going to skip over verse 6 and 7. These seemingly refer to the same time at the same time as verses 1 and 2, the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Now we have a problem. Some of these verses and both of these prophecies have a direct bearing upon the application to the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, and a covenant shall be in effect at that time, mainly the new covenant. Yet the overwhelming amount of text seem to relate to the spiritual phase of the kingdom and a testing now and a future exaltation of those who compose this David class. Well, our Lord is in the blessing associated with the spiritual kingdom. Now, is there an answer to the question that we posed on who the covenant? What covenant is here referred to? What are the sure mercies of David? We believe that there's an answer and may be found in rewording our question just a little bit. We may ask, rather, what covenant of God promised a blessing to both a spiritual class and to an earthly class? And we reply that is only the Abrahamic promise. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The spiritual part is more clearly seen as the seed of blessing when we read the apostle's letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 3:16 and 29. Now to Abraham and seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And if Christ, then if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So thus Paul's conclusion of the Abrahamic promise in Hebrews 6, 13 to 20, we're going to not be able to read that. But we should note well the fact that our Lord did not obtain all the blessings inherited promises just by natural birth through this mother Mary, but rather through the faithfulness even unto death, even to the death of the cross, that he became the heir of all the promises, the heir of the promise. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Thus, in Romans 14, 9, Paul says, for this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So we then see how the beloved first will be the, by the will of God, the beloved David, Lord himself, died as the redemption price of his race, and in consequence inherited the sure mercies of David. This sure mercies of David has the privilege of blessing the world by giving to each a full knowledge and a righteous trial for life everlastingly. We thus note in the two seeds of Abraham as the stars of heaven, the blessing is spiritual, and as the sand upon the seashore. I'm just going to cite the Acts 15 chapter, verses 16 and 17 and 18 as you read that down. Paul is really rehearsing what's going to happen to the nation of Israel and the blessings he's going to restore again, establish the tabernacle, David, which has fallen down and will build again, the ruins are up. That the residue, it said that the residue of men, in verse Acts 15, 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And then finally in verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So then again, what is the conclusion that we find in this 55th Isaiah? Brother Russell says, how wonderful blessings as these will be beyond the thinking of mankind. There will be unready to believe that God's plan as it shall ultimately be developed will be so grand, so broad, so high, so deep, that the Lord therefore exclaimed in conjunction with these promises, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And then as it continues, I will just have to pass this. As it says, as that the rain comes down, you know, he's using the natural, as the rain comes down and returns to God, you know, in the natural way, the things go back. He says, Brother Russell is trying to do this from memory. He says, as they come down, it's like God's promises coming down as rain upon earth and saying, these are my word promises that are coming down and are going to return to me. They're going to say, as if it were, what I promised, hasn't it come to pass? Hasn't these sure things promised come to pass? And they're going to return to him. And I say, yes, you accomplished exactly everything that you said. And these sure mercies will extend to not only your seed and to the church class, to the world of mankind. And it shall be indeed, just like the sure mercy of David, a blessing to all the family of the earth, as it promised in the original Abrahamic promise. Sorry, we ran over kind of fast at the end. But we recognize that indeed God, in his word, sets certain blessings that we should intend to appreciate more and more. Lord bless.
Thank you, Brother Jim. They're great blessings indeed. And if we're able to claim those promises as we continue our walk, the blessings will come to each. Brother Jim gave me a lot of thought there for fodder. And, you know, we all know that beloved, that David means beloved. As Jim pointed that out to us. If you look up the definition of beloved, one word that I liked was precious. And we know that each saint is precious in the sight of God. And we know also that the death of the saint is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that's the physical death, but that's actually the dying daily as well. Once we make our consecration vow, we are dying daily to the cares and ambitions of the world and renewing the new mind and growing, just as we learned about in our first discourse, the ADLs. We need to be paying attention to those. So can we each say to ourselves that I think I am precious in the sight of the Lord? And what an assurance that is. And we take a look at John 16:27, which reads, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me. This is Jesus speaking. And have believed that I came out from God. Jesus, God looks at us that way. We are precious in his sight. We are beloved. And Psalm 91:2, can we each say this as well? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Brother Jim has asked us to close with hymn number...
It's too late.
You don't want to do that? Okay.
Well, I mean, if you... Yeah, it's fine.
We got time.
Okay, sure.
Yeah, we can eat real fast.
Okay. All right.